that a few people were brave enough to come out. Hallelujah. It's good to see the other side of the camera with real people. And, you know, it's this has been a very, very unusual season for everyone and very difficult times, I think, probably especially for pastors and even traveling ministries. But the Word of God is not bound. Can you say amen to that? And so I really feel like the Lord has put some things on my heart by way of assignment for the season we're in. If you've watched anything that I've done via Facebook recently, you see that I've been posting a lot of stuff that I call Roadmap to Reformation. And I really believe that the Lord began to speak to me during the midst of this. As a matter of fact, let me just say this quickly. The new book that I wrote is the quickest I have ever written a book, because when you are quarantined for day after day, I thought, I am going to redeem this time. And I wrote this book in probably about 4 or 5 months. Well, from March until it came out in July, that was from inception to editing to production to design to everything. And this is actually the only second place I have had it with me in stock. So it's on Amazon, but we actually had it in Tulsa last week. So first week we had it, or last month, and we have some with us tonight. But during this season, I believe that it's really important to hear from the Lord. Can you say amen to that? I think there's a lot of stuff out there that has got people scared to death. And in the midst of it, you know, I sometimes feel like I'm swimming against the tide, just another voice in the pile, sometimes just saying things that may not be along the same lines as I think. I don't think the sky is falling. Well, hallelujah. Thanks for getting so excited about that. You know what's amazing to me is that people get mad at you when you tell them good news. I mean, they crucified Jesus for telling them good news. These guys were preaching good news, and it seems like good news, and the better the news is, the more offended people get about it. But how many can say that your life has truly been changed, especially by the gospel of grace? That really is good news that gives you back your life. I'm enjoying my journey, man. I'm really enjoying the journey, and that's the way it ought to be. I think that I think one of the big mistakes that we have made in the church is that we have preached the gospel, especially from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels, as if what that is about is to give me a ticket to heaven after I've lived in 70 or 80 years of misery. And the reality of it is, it's really not. When Jesus talked about the gospel of the kingdom, he was not talking about other world stuff. He was talking about this world stuff, and he was talking about the abundant life. I don't want to chase too many rabbits here tonight, but there is a chapter in my book that I wrote. And one of the things that really was inspiring to me is I was reading some things, and especially when he says things like a rich young ruler comes to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" There's a chapter in there called The Life of the Coming Age. And it is a revolutionary concept, I believe, because the word eternal is aionios zoe, or the life of God of the coming age. In other words, in the mind of a first century Jew, eternal life was not just a ticket to heaven. Now, let me say this. I should have prefaced this by saying, I believe eternal life includes going to heaven when you die. But there's going to be a lot of people that make it to heaven, and when they get there, they're going to find out they missed out on a lot of life on this side. They missed out on the kind of a life God was trying to offer them, a life that would become the light that would attract people to come and say, I'd like to have a life like that. Yeah. You know, I mean, we have gotten to the place where the gospel has been so watered down or so changed. I guess I'm not too deep in here yet tonight, but, you know, the gospel's been so changed that the best we have to offer humanity, here's how we get people saved. You either turn to Jesus, or you're going to roast for eternity. Now, I'm not saying that it's not good to escape the fire or the wrath to come, whatever you think that is. But what I'm saying is Jesus that bad that the best we have to offer is either this or that? It's like having a really ugly sister that you got to pawn off on somebody because it's either this or you're going to burn forever. Is he really that ugly? Have we really preached Jesus that ugly that the best we have to offer is to threaten you? Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And so I think the life that he wants to offer us ought to be the thing that attracts us. And so, you know, and the Lord began to speak to me out of the book of Ezra. And let me just, I'm just going to take my time tonight. I'm saying that to calm myself down because I've been studying a lot when I've been home. And it's just, I've written pages and pages and pages of notes and maybe on to my next book. Who knows? But my pastor got up a few weeks ago. And y'all know my pastor. Some of you do anyway. My sister is a senior pastor. And she just made a couple passing phrases. She started to share some things from the book of Ezra. And when she started to speak from the book of Ezra, she made the comment that Ezra's name means my helper. Nehemiah's name means the comforter. And when she said that, my spirit leaped. And I said, that's talking about the work of the Holy Ghost. And it began to inspire something inside of me because I heard the Lord say to me that there's going to come a greater emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit than we've ever seen before. Now, stay with me a little bit. How many know that we really came through an era? If you look, I've been in ministry now 41 years, full-time traveling ministry. And there was a great emphasis back in the 80s and 90s on the Son and on Jesus and His finished work and should be. I'm not taking anything from that by any stretch of the imagination. That's been part of my journey and my message. And then the message of sonship came with that He wanted us to become sons of God. And then in the 90s and up through the 2000s and up even to just recently, we really had a great emphasis on a revelation of God as being a good, good Father. Yeah. You know, why that's got to be a fresh revelation to us, but He's a good Father. Yeah. And we started singing stuff like, you know, when heaven meets earth, like a sloppy, wet kiss. I guess some people don't even sing it like that because it's kind of offensive, you know. Or they start singing songs like, He's a good, good Father. And all of a sudden, God began to be represented in a way that He's not this austere old man on a Victorian chair with a club ready to smack you upside the head, but He's Abba. And as a result, He's a good Father, and He's good all the time. And so I'm thankful that there's been a revelation that God is good. Amen. And you say, well, that's real basic. But what a revolutionary concept that was to a first century Jew standing there. I want to look at what time it is so I don't preach too long. And when Jesus would say, I and my Father are one, He introduced God as Abba. And they picked up rocks to stone Him. They're going to kill Him because He said, I and my Father are one. That's not a church splitter for us today. No. We're splitting over other stuff now. But that was almost blasphemous because even, you know, I don't know if you know or not, but Matthew's gospel was written and they called it the kingdom of heaven because Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience who were afraid that they used the name of God that they might blaspheme it. And so he didn't call it the kingdom of God, he called it the kingdom of heaven. But when Jesus comes on the scene, He says, I and my Father are one. And then He begins to preach about God. I came to show you what the Father looks like. I came to represent Him to you. And then they picked up stones and to stone Him, and they said, for good work we stone thee not, but because you being a man have made yourself God. That's why we're going to stone you. But He was not a man who had made Himself God. He was God who had made Himself a man. He was God who was manifesting Himself to us through His human expression. And He was showing us what He's really like. Hallelujah. He was unveiling something more. Ah, there's so many rabbits here to chase because, you know, down through dispensations of history, a dispensation is simply any period of time in which God chooses to dispense some of Himself. And it took Him era after era to dispense somewhat of His nature under different names of God down through history. But when Jesus comes, He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that if you don't know all the Jehovah names and you just know one name, come on somebody. He is not just a piece of that or a little part of that. And I think where our problem is when we get a little piece of God and we think this is all there is of God. I can tell you the more I see Him, the less I think I know. But I can tell you the more I get to know Him, the better I like Him. Hallelujah. And so Jesus became the embodiment and the expression of the invisible God to show us what God would look like if He was human. Hallelujah. And how He would deal with us in our humanity. He came to identify with us in all of that. I don't want to chase too many rabbits here. And then the Apostle John would say, behold, what an incredible quality of love the Father's bestowed on you, that you might be called the sons and daughters of God. So he includes us in this whole family dynamic. And we know God as our Father. How many is glad for the restoration and revelation of a good Father? But I felt the Lord say to me that in this season, there's going to come a fresh emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to come to know some stuff about the Holy Ghost that we've not known before. Now, see, most of us treat the Holy Ghost like the crazy uncle we keep in the basement that we don't want to show up whenever we have company. Because when he shows up, you may not want him to show up in a Sunday morning service. Because things could get a little crazy. How many of you have ever been to a really Holy Ghost meeting? I don't know about you. I sometimes think, Jamie, that you and I grew up, and especially Jim, and good to see my good friends Pam and Jim Legg, man. It's good to see them. They are great friends of ours. But we grew up in an era, man, where we saw stuff in Pentecost. I forget that people that are younger have never seen the power of Pentecost like we've seen. I have been in some crazy meetings. You know, you talk about signs and wonders. I left there wondering. How many know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
But I believe that, you know, I was sitting in a meeting not long ago, and Darius Daniels, who is a pastor in New York, or not New York, well, New Jersey, but he's also an adjunct professor at Princeton. He preached in this pastor's conference, and he got up, and when he got up into this, it was actually a question and answer thing. He said that what he was teaching at Princeton was the validity of the power of the Holy Spirit in the 21st century. And he said there was probably, I don't know, hundreds of pastors there. And he said, many of you have built big churches at the expense of putting the third person of the Godhead in the closet because you're embarrassed if he shows up on Sunday morning. And he said, I think you might have missed the curve because what these young people are looking for is not your Starbucks or your smoke machine.
Come on.
They're looking for an authentic encounter with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't necessarily mean to knock down, drag out, because I'm starting to see some stuff about the Holy Ghost that's a whole lot different than just a goosebump or a feeling or a hookamashire or talking in tongues. We emphasize the gifts of the Spirit, and we leave out the fruit of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit wants to do something in the earth right now. And when I started looking at Ezra being whose name means my helper, and I started seeing Nehemiah as my comforter. How many know the Holy Ghost is a comforter? And John's gospel said he's our helper. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, listen, this is a roadmap to reformation, that the work of the Holy Spirit is like Nehemiah. He's a builder. Hallelujah. And when my pastor said that, and her theme that particular morning, I'm giving credit where credit is due this morning. When she said that morning, she took a text from Nehemiah that in the midst of chaos and in the midst of crises and in the midst of a time of Babylonian captivity, in the midst of stuff that wasn't working out looking too good, the word of the Lord came, and Nehemiah said, arise, let us build.
Yeah.
And man, that thing exploded in my spirit, and the Lord said, the Holy Ghost is sent to build. Hallelujah. How many know he edifies? He builds up. And in the midst of crisis, while everybody's declaring bad news, somebody needs somebody to speak a word that'll build you up and encourage you and edify you. And in the midst of crises, have a word from God to know what we ought to do in this season. And I heard the Lord say, arise and build. And we need to build again. Come on, some relationships. We need to build the local church. We need, come on, somebody, help me preach a little bit. We need to build up families again. We need to build up bridges to cross over. We need to build reconciliation among the races. We need to build. And I've heard the Lord say to me, man, I'm all over the place here, out of Ezra, the third chapter, that when they came back up out of Babylonian captivity, and Babylonian captivity speaks of religious confusion, he said when they came up out of Babylonian captivity, they came up in the seventh month, the 21st day of the month, which was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now stay with me. I'm going to calm down here because I think this is important stuff. I do not think it is an accident that we went into quarantine on Easter. I don't think that's an accident. I don't think it was an accident they were released to come back and gather during Pentecost Sunday. And I don't think that's an accident that we're headed into even an election cycle here, but we're also coming into a season where the Feast of Tabernacles is in actually the latter part of September. But what I'm seeing is some cycles here that we literally went into. Come on, we went into quarantine at Passover. We spent the 40 days in the wilderness. Come on, somebody. And then Pentecost Sunday began to come, and God began to speak to me about the Holy Spirit. But then he said to me, they came back into their cities, and they started the work in the seventh month. And the Lord said to me, the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a lot I could say about this, but the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated in the streets. In other words, they came out of their sealed houses. And they got boughs or branches of goodly trees. And they started to weave them together to build a booth or a hut. Or almost as it were a wedding canopy. Somebody help me preach a little bit. And they came out and they built it in the streets as a reminder of how God was with them in the wilderness journey and how he was bringing them, how he brought them. It was a reminder of how the Lord brought them out of Egypt and tabernacled among them right in the midst, come on somebody, of right in the midst of a transition from bondage into their promised land. And the Lord said to me, I'm going to do some things by the power of the Holy Ghost that's not going to look like, you know, the last word I preached before I came off the road was out of Deuteronomy. Where you're headed don't look like where you came from. And I did not know how powerful what I was saying really was. And I didn't even have a clue what I was saying myself. Because in my mind, I'm thinking what I think God's saying about that. And then, boom, what I was preaching starts coming to pass. I'm thinking, that ain't what I thought either. But it didn't look like where we came from. Come on, somebody. How many know where we're headed does not look like where we came from? Now, that may not be so bad. It may be God bringing a reformation and bringing some much-needed changes that's in the midst of the earth that may be forcing some change because God wants to bring about not just a revival, but a reformation. And when the Holy Spirit moves, it may not look like the Holy Spirit is moving. Because the Holy Spirit mostly moves in the midst of like, I'm not certainly against people falling out in the Spirit. I'm not against the dance of the Spirit. I'm not against any of that. I'm all for that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is I believe the Holy Ghost is up to something big. I believe he's going to take it to the streets. And people are going to begin to be touched by the power of the glory of God. And we had to close our sealed houses and take it to the streets. And all of a sudden, what we didn't do before was all of a sudden reaching an audience that wasn't being reached before. I was telling Pastor Legg just a few minutes ago, we did one webinar in the midst of this. Of course, we've been doing television and a few live stuff. When I feel like the Lord put something on my heart, I'm not just talking to talk. But when I feel like I have something that I feel like the Lord's put on my heart, I'm going to say something. When we did this webinar, we had 10,000 views. I don't know what it's up to now, but it was 10,000 views and responses from all over the world and people who we didn't watch before. My son and his church have went almost all exclusively online because they meet in a restaurant and they won't let them reopen the restaurant. And all of a sudden, his high school friends and people that his wife works with and people that are sharing these messages and their watch parties, all of a sudden, there's an audience that wasn't there before. They're realizing, wait, hold on. Church ain't like it was when I was there 20 years ago. This is not that legalistic, come on, fire and brimstone. This is not that I'll take your life and you got to live miserable. And the more miserable you are, the more holy you are. Come on, somebody. This is a different view of God that's attractive to me. Now, I don't know whether folk are going to come back into buildings. I believe that they are because one of the things that Ezra does is he was one of the ones who was absolutely accredited for building the synagogues. Now, the synagogue's totally different than the temple. Synagogues were local areas of teaching, if you will, local churches. I still believe in the local church. And I believe there's going to come a return to the local church and to the synagogue and a return to teaching the Word of God. Yes. A return of the Holy Spirit breathing on Scriptures and giving revelation that's going to bring us back to, come on, an understanding of some things we needed to know a long time ago, one of them being grace and mercy. Because the first thing they sang in Ezra chapter 3, I know I haven't read a verse yet, but just stay with me. is they started singing, for the, this is the song when he anointed the worshipers and the singers that he brought. He said, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. That was the opening message or the opening song that started to come during a time of reformation in the midst of Babylonian captivity. And they were in the middle of what was seemingly a bad situation. Let me work this patch some more. We were sitting in Berkeley Springs. I don't know if it was a year ago or 2 years ago. And Charles Simpson said something at the table one night. We were just talking, and he said, chaos is the end of what's not working anymore. But it's the beginning and the birthplace of change. When he said that, again, I went home, wrote a couple pages of notes, because I went immediately to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the great deep. Chaos ruled. But right in the midst of chaos, I want you to watch this. Genesis 3 is also a roadmap to reformation. Genesis 1, I'm sorry. And darkness, chaos ruled the face of the great deep, and the Spirit of God moved, hovered. Like the implication is like a chicken sitting on an egg. God began to hover. He began to brood. He began to move. I don't know if I'm speaking to you or not, but my skin is crawling with anointing here tonight. God is hovering in this hour. And the Holy Spirit is arising to build. Come on. And he's arising to build on a lot of levels. First of all, he wants to build us up on our most holy faith when we pray in the Holy Ghost. He wants to build up families. One of the reports I got when I was up in northern Pennsylvania is that the pastor had talked to one of the leaders of the city, and they were expecting a whole lot more domestic violence to take place during the midst of this pandemic. But instead, there was a lot of healing going on of relationships and families, because for the first time in years, they actually had to sit down and talk. They weren't running to the soccer game, and you take the kids to the basketball game, and you go over here, and we do this, and come on, somebody. I'm afraid, listen, I'm not trying to be legalistic, but I'm afraid we taught our kids how to play, but we didn't teach them how to pray. And I think what we started doing was shifting the priority to stuff, and the first thing you know, our families were a mess, and people, listen, I'm telling you, I believe God is restoring relationship. Now, I got to tell you, I've had a good relationship, and I've really enjoyed being home with my wife. And the truth of it is I almost hate to leave anymore, because we've been spending a lot of time. We sat on our porch to almost 10, 11 o'clock every night, just sit there and talk. We don't care if nobody don't visit us or not. We don't care if they think we got the plague. Y'all hear where I'm coming from? And what I'm saying is, sometimes we got to lay our cell phones down and let God rebuild relationships, rebuild families, rebuild some stuff inside of us. Go through that time of letting the Holy Spirit build us up on our most holy faith. And then he builds the temple. How many of the temple is not just a building someplace, but it's the corporate body of Christ? And I might delve into some of this later in this series this weekend. But I'm just trying to bring some stuff to you that I think the Holy Spirit is moving. Now, everybody's seeing other stuff maybe, but I'm telling you, I see God hovering. Yeah. I see birth pains of change on the horizon. I see God moving and hovering over the midst of chaos, because when the midst of chaos, everything stops that's not working anymore, and it brings us to the place where it's time for change. Let me show you some other stuff that I was in Tulsa, and when I came in, actually I had preached in Neodesha, Kansas on Wednesday night. I came down to the conference in Tulsa to preach last month. My son was there, and I started telling him some of this stuff, and he looked up some history for me, and I began to look at stuff. But I wrote this. This is my notes called Viruses and Victories. And I started seeing patterns of every time there was any kind of a pandemic or virus, it was always followed by a massive move of the Spirit. And I feel the Lord in this place. Matter of fact, Charles Parham and William Seymour at the Azusa Street Revival in 1909 said at the same time, approximately the same time in different parts of the country, they both made this statement having no text message, no Zoom calls, or an iPhone. Both of them said in 1909 that within 100 years we will see the greatest awakening we've ever seen before. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but right in the midst of the Azusa Street Revival, the typhoid fever virus hit. And William Seymour and Charles Parham, Azusa Street, also the Sunderland Revival hit, Smith Wigglesworth, and 14 people were raised from the dead during that season. That's in the middle of the typhoid epidemic. Now watch this, though. Am I ministering to y'all? Here's what I want you to see. See, even with Azusa Street, it was a black man and a white man and a woman who got together. History tells us at that time, see, women were treated like second class, had no right to vote. The black man literally had to sit out in the lobby of the churches because they were so separate and segregated. But when they got together, the boughs or boughs of goodly trees. What do you say down here? Boughs or boughs? Now see, I want you to see this. The Feast of Tabernacles had branches from trees that didn't normally grow together. And they would bring them and intertwine them together because there's only one thing that's going to contain the glory. And what happened was, come on somebody, a black man and a white man and a woman, the boughs of goodly trees. Now stay with me. We are trees of the Lord and the planting of Him. And when we can reach across the aisle and build bridges even to racial reconciliation. See, I'm going to tell you, all we're going to do in the world and politically is stir up more strife and more chaos. The Holy Ghost is the only one can heal some of these wounds and bring back reconciliation and bring the kingdom of God into the earth. Because when the kingdom comes, it's righteousness, justice, peace, and joy, and it's located in the Holy Ghost. But the moment they got together, Pastor Jamie, a black man, a white man, and a woman, God said, this looks like what heaven looks like. I think since this looks like what heaven looks like, I'm going to put my spirit on it and heaven is going to come to earth. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to make this a portal to release my glory right in the midst of a pandemic. Hallelujah. I want you to see that. Because in the midst of it, something began to happen that launched one of the greatest revivals that our history. I think many of us have been at least influenced somewhere by what happened at Azusa Street. Now, the problem is they called it revival. I believe God wanted to bring reformation, and they called it a last day revival. But guess what? It wasn't the last days.
Right.
In other words, the Holy Ghost is not getting you ready to go to heaven. The Holy Ghost is getting you ready to become a conduit that can bring heaven to earth. That you could be the vessel. Come on, the Holy Spirit moves and broods over chaos. And then God says, let there be light. And when light comes, come on, the earth starts to bring forth in Genesis chapter 1. And the end of that story is a man in his image and in his likeness with dominion high as a bird can fly and as deep as a fish can swim. And God restores his dominion mandate to his man. Because what God was doing was building in the earth a house. He was building his house. He was bringing into the visible realm everything he was in the invisible realm. And when he created the heavens and the earth, it was literally God's temple. It was God's house. And when you build your house and you build your heaven and your earth, and you're building your earth in the earth, what's happening in heaven? Then you got to put your image. Every God puts an image in its temple.
So God put his man in the middle of it and said, that's my image. That's my representation. That's my glory. That's my likeness. And from that, come on, how many know, he begins to release in the earth his presence and his glory in the earth. And it started in the midst of chaos. I believe God is still after wanting to give his image. Listen, we are more than just having a ticket to go to heaven. We are God's image bearers in the earth to reflect the glory of the invisible God. But as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And I could make a brush stroke and talk about all kinds of temples through the scripture, but I'll jump way ahead and say, when Jesus walks up on the scene and he walks up to the temple, they've turned his temple and God's house into a den of thieves, and Jesus looks at him and he begins to take a whip and drive him out of the temple because it's time for reformation. And Jesus shows up in the middle of chaos. And makes a statement that shifts or should shift your thinking. Some of this is in this book I just wrote. He said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it back up again. And how many know they crucified him for that statement? Now, I would say this to you. People do not crucify you for what you say. They crucify you for what they think you said. And he was talking in the spirit. And they're thinking in the natural. And they said, we were years building this building. What do you mean you rebuild it? But he wasn't talking about a physical building. He was talking about the temple of his body. You destroy this temple and in 3 days, I'll raise it back. Because God was bringing creation back to his ultimate plan. And that was to bring about new creation, to bring about a new heaven and a new earth and a new temple where the glory of God could be once again revealed and God's image could be seen in the earth. And Jesus came to be the express image of God's person. And he did that in the midst of chaos when he said there was birth pains of travail of change everywhere. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And so he was giving an expression of himself. Let me just read a few of these. I'll try to get that. Let me just... I mean, I went clear back to 430 B.C. In 430 B.C., the Athenian plague caused people to be indifferent to the laws of man and God's, and many cast themselves into self-indulgence. It led to the fall of civic duty, and then religious superstition reigned. And the Antonian plague, also known as the Plague of Galen, in 165 to 180 A.D., it weakened the military and the Roman Empire and the economic supremacy. It also affected ancient Rome's traditions, leading to a renewal of spirituality and religion. It created the condition for the spreading of the new religion, especially called Christianity. That happened in the midst of a pandemic. 541 to 600, the Justinian plague. At this point in history, Christian traditions entered the realm of interpreting and understanding the events of this nature, drawing on the eschatological narrative of the book of Revelation. Plagues and other misfortunes as seen as punishment for sin or retribution or for the induction of God's wrath. Now, how many know they're still trying to make that same mistake again? Is that they're trying to bring the eschatological... I shouldn't have bit this one. Because I'm telling you, the sky is not falling. And I believe that a lot of people say, this is the book of Revelation being unfolded. I'm telling you, man, let me just say this. I was watching TV the other night. I won't say which. I almost said what channel. And this guy was making the statement. He said, listen, prophecy is meant to comfort, edify, and exhort, which I totally agree with. He said, but here's the prophecies. They're to make you feel comfortable because Jesus is going to come get you. And then the rest of the world is going to go through a hell on earth tribulation. And then after 7 years, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But nobody can get saved for 1,000 years because God is going to punish those people for 1,000 years for not repenting on the first load. And he's preaching this like this is good news. And I'm thinking to myself, if I had some loved ones that were left behind here, if I believed some of this stuff,
I would be scared to death of what I think is coming on the earth. And this guy said, listen, I'm telling you, this is a setup for the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. And I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many inboxes I've got asking me, what do I think about this chip? So I'm going to talk about this chip a minute. I didn't mean to go here, but hallelujah. First of all, if you fact check some of that, Bill Gates and them are not putting a chip in a vaccine. That's going to cost a lot of people a lot of lives because, secondly, they can't sneak the mark of the beast on you. They can't trick you into it and go, whoops, when you get before God, he's going to check you for a chip. I mean, at least, even from their perspective, you've got to worship this beast or his image. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Thirdly, the man of sin, according to their thinking, has to come to the temple of God and show himself that he is God. There is no temple in the Middle East. So it doesn't even fit their narrative. Now, I know that I didn't mean to get on eschatology here tonight, but the bottom line is a whole lot of stuff that people think is coming is not coming. It's already happened. It already took place, and I'm not going to teach eschatology this week, but I did the 4-webinar thing on last day stuff that I highly recommend. If you don't even agree with it, go look at it. It'll give you peace. It will be prophecy that actually does comfort, exhort, and bring peace because of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. Hallelujah. And when you start to look at some of this stuff, that it's like constantly, every time, clear down through history, they all thought these are the last day signs. These are the last day revivals. World War I, World War II, all of these plagues. And guess what? It wasn't the end. Because the end that Daniel talks about was the end not of the world as in a globe. It is the Greek word age or eon. And the end of the age was the end of the old covenant age and the birthing of God's new world. Are y'all hearing where I'm coming from?
Yes.
The new day was coming on the scene, and a life from the coming age, which was a life lived in the context of the new covenant with freedom from being a slave and a servant. Oh, I'm a mess. Hallelujah. Because I'm telling you, it was freedom from the tyranny of a slave system that wanted to make you a slave instead of a son. And that's the whole story of the Old Testament, is God is trying to bring his people out of slavery and into sonship, and they keep on returning to that bondage. And they kept on waiting on an expected Messiah to come. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he is that expected Messiah that would come on the scene. That would, and at the days when that Messiah would come on the scene, he would begin and give birth to a kingdom that would know no end. Listen, what part of know no end don't we get? Of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. That's good news to me. If that makes you mad, I'm really trying not to make you mad. I'm just trying to tell you some good news. What I'm trying to tell you is, yeah, we're going through some stuff. And there's a lot of stuff out there, some very real problems. Well, what are we going to do in the midst of it? I'll tell you what I think. The Holy Ghost is trying to move on us to arise and build. To arise and release the kingdom. To arise and let the Holy Ghost move through you. I don't care if it's at Walmart. Let him move through you. And he may not have to jerk and get a hookah shot on you. But no matter where you're at, sometimes just the voice of encouragement or to lift somebody up out of oppression or out of the fear that they're in might just be the power of the Holy Ghost, not just moving through glow-in-the-dark preachers, but moving through people who become the branches of a goodly tree that are being weaved together. That only the thing that can contain the glory is a house that's built out of branches of goodly trees that don't normally grow together. In the middle of the Black Death, the first official report, this is 1334-1347, the Black Death, the first official report blamed an alignment of three planets for causing great pestilence in the air. Sounds like some of the prophecy teachers of our day. Because they had no explanation for the catastrophe, people turned to religion and began praying to patron saints the Virgin Mary, they began joining in the procession of whipping themselves with nails and scourges and chanting hymns and purging themselves, trying to relieve themselves from the divine punishment for sins. They tried to identify the groups. They tried also to identify the groups who are the greatest sinners. If you don't see some, let's point out their faults. Let's get these sinners, because God is after somebody. Until it's your pastor that dies. And then what? We got an answer for that. What about that? I've lost friends to this virus. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? And it wasn't because they were wicked or sinners more than anybody else. We keep on looking for some. And then we try to punish God's people. We might as well walk down the street and try to beat ourselves. And that's exactly what's happening over pulpits. They identified the groups that they thought was the greatest sinners against God, frequently singling out minorities or women. Jews in Europe are commonly targeted, accused of poisoning the wells, and entire communities persecuted and killed non-Catholic Christians and blamed the heretics. In Egypt, they prohibited women from making public appearances so they did not tempt men into sin. Somebody needs to slap those guys. We blame the women for the problem that was in a man's heart. Oh, y'all might as well get up off of me and help me preach here tonight. Let's get them sinners. The end is near because women are pretty. Oh, if it's not them, it's another group, and I'll just leave that be. In Egypt, they made women not appear in public because they didn't want them to tempt them to sin. They turned to all kinds of aromatic vapors and remedies, and quacks selling useless cures and adornments claimed magical protection. Sounds like Facebook to me. The shortage of human labor brought about, though, in the midst of all of that, the shortage of human labor brought about innovations of labor-saving technology leading to higher productivity. November 15, 27, bubonic plague hit. The Black Death was having a resurgence. It first came in the 1300s, and then it had a resurgence in the 1500s. Martin Luther, at that time, comes on the scene, and Reformation begins. Martin Luther wrote a pamphlet on whether one should flee from the plague. Hospitals and other such things were established during this period of time. This is part of an article that I've quoted. This is a part of an article today that I Googled that I got that was in Christianity Today. This is actually something Martin Luther wrote in the midst of a pandemic. Am I ministering to y'all? He said, this is the words of Martin Luther. No, my friends, this is just a little snapshot of it. The whole article is on Christianity Today. It said, no, my dear friends, that is no good. Use medicine. Take potions which can help you. Fumigate your house, yard, and street. Shun persons and places wherever your neighbor does not need your presence or has recovered, and act like a man who wants to help. To put out the burn, like a man that wants to help put out a burning city. What else is the epidemic but a fire which, instead of consuming wood and straw, devours the life and body? You ought to think this way very well. By God's decree, the enemy has sent us poison and deadly awful. Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated, and thus, perchance, God should wish to take me. He will surely find me. If he wants to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. I don't think that's too bad of that's in the midst of a reformation. See, what I'm trying to do is give us perspective. I know we think the first time we hit a glitch in America, we think this is great tribulation. Listen, folks, we ain't seen nothing like history has recorded. We haven't seen anything like history has recorded. 1793, the yellow fever hit. It was the first great awakening. 1832, cholera was a virus, and in 1832, Charles Finney began to preach. It was a great awakening. In 1857, scarlet fever hit, and the Beardsley revival and strong hit in the midst of strong political upheaval. In 1906 to 1909, typhoid virus hit. William Seymour, Charles Parham, and Sousa Street hit. The Sunderland Revival and Smith Wigglesworth came on the scene. 14 people were raised from the dead during that time. 1918, the Spanish flu hit. Jack Coe was born. Amy Simple McPherson begins to launch revival all over the nation, birthed the denomination called Four Square Gospel. 1921, diphtheria hits. Happens in Jack Troop and the Fisherman's Revival beginning, thousands of people got saved. 1960s and the 1970s, right in the midst of a Vietnam War and all kinds of political upheaval and protest in the streets. Drug abuse and just free everything was going on. In the middle of that, swine flu, H1N1 hit, but Billy Graham and Catherine Kuhlman began to emerge, and Oral Roberts and A.A. Allen and many others. It was also a great rebellion in our nation and riots and racial upheaval and protest of Vietnam. God, in the middle of that, brought a revival. That's the revival that started me on my journey to where I'm at today. In the 1960s, my family gave their heart to Jesus. Hippies were getting saved by the thousands. What I'm trying to tell you is God hovers over chaos. And the Holy Ghost is doing more behind the scenes than we can imagine. And if you don't feel like a jerk and a hookah shy, maybe God's still doing some stuff behind the scene. And I put in my notes, every generation seems to have an opportunity to see the glory of God. Every one of these thought they were living in the last days and that it was a last day revival, when in fact it was the renewing of the dominion mandate. None of them were the last day revivals. They were the threshold of God trying to restore the kingdom. We must lose our evacuation mentality and replace it with an occupation mentality. Occupy, come on, occupy, occupy. In other words, let's arise in the midst of all of this and let us build. The Holy Spirit is hovering. The Holy Spirit is moving. I found myself, and I'm going to try to find a place to close here because I don't want to be too long. Because I got more to say to you, but we got a couple of services. But what I really feel like is the Holy Spirit really began to move on me about even in prayer. And I found myself, even before the Lord said some of this stuff to me, praying in the Holy Ghost more than I've ever prayed. When you don't know how to pray, he said, you can pray with groanings. And I would find myself wake up in the middle of the night and feel somebody would come to my mind. And when they would come to my mind, I'd just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost and direct it towards that person. I just encourage you. When you feel like you're overwhelmed and you don't know what some of the answers are for what you're going, just stop and stop putting your focus. Listen, sometimes you got to put yourself on a fast from the news. It is a day when you cannot trust the news, you can't trust the politicians, and you can't have trust your preachers. But you can trust the Holy Ghost because he's a builder. Come on, somebody. And he's a restorer of the breach. And he's building not only a temple, but he's building a city. This is going to get bigger over the weekend. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's building walls. And those walls, Isaiah prophesied, he said, your walls shall be called salvation and your gates shall be called praise. In the midst of this hour, we must arise and build something redemptive. And I found that as they started to rebuild this, I know I haven't turned to the scripture because I've read these books over and over again. But it says, and the family of so-and-so built this section of the wall. And the family of Jamie Wright built this section. And the family of Jim Legg built this section. And the family of Lynn Hiles built this section. And what I want to say to you is find your family on the wall. Get your family involved in building something redemptive. Let me just read one scripture here. And that way we can at least say I read something. Let me go to Ezra, the 4th chapter. I want to read this to you from the Message. When they began to build, there was opposition. Once again, it's amazing to me how people will fight you over good news. I just think, you know, what if the gospel really is this good? Yeah. What if we really win? Well, thank you for that thunder's amen. Just consider what if. It don't have to get worse. It can get better. It depends on this generation, what happens in our immediate future with what we do, with what God gives us, and how we steward it, and the gospel and the message that we're preaching, because I believe that we will go down in history as an ongoing part of the Reformation, rebuilding and restoring. But when you start to build, there was opposition. And it came from Sanballat, Tobiah, to try to stop the building of the house, the building of the temple. But a prophet by the name of Isaiah prophesied, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord to my servant Cyrus, I'm going to commission him to build my house." Isaiah prophesied that and called King Cyrus by name 150 years before he was born. I happen to believe it was probably Daniel who was in the palace, who when the king couldn't sleep one night went and got the book of Isaiah, and he found the place where it said, "Thus saith the Lord to my servant Cyrus, you're going to build my house." Then Cyrus said, "Oh Lord, this guy called me by name 150 years ago. I think I'm going to do what he told me to do." I mean, God knows how to get, listen, I could get political here, but I won't. God knows how to get the attention of a heathen king to be on the side of the purposes of God, even if he don't know he's on the side of the purposes of God. I don't know if it gives you comfort to know the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men or not, but I'm pretty happy about this. But when they began to build, look at this. It said in verse number 4 of Ezra 4, it says, "So these people started beating down the morale of the people of Judah, harassing them as they built. They even hired propagandists to sap their resolve." They kept this up for about 15 years throughout the lifetime of Cyrus, king of Persia, and on into the reign of Darius the king. They even hired propagandists to discourage the people of God. And they seemed to hinder it for a little while. And then they got a letter from the other side of the river. And I feel like preaching still. Hallelujah. Somebody rave a Bible at me somewhere or a device. Hallelujah. I said they got a letter from the other side of the river. You got that letter in your hand called the Word of God. How many know we got a letter from the other side of the river? And the king says, "Listen, I'm not only going to commission you, I'm going to give you the resources it takes to do what I want you to do. I'm going to give you the timbers. I'm going to give you the gold. I'm going to give you the silver. I'm going to give you what you need to build the house of God." So I'm declaring in the midst of a pandemic and in the midst of chaos, God is up to something big, and some resources are about to come, and there's a letter from the other side of the river that God is speaking, that he's releasing some stuff in the earth, hallelujah, to do what he wants to do. And I believe that it may not start with the multitude. As a matter of fact, there was a remnant that returned and came back at first, but it started a massive move. And then men like Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries that worked with them, and Haggai prophesied to them and built them up and encouraged them. Zechariah was a priest, and he began to declare some stuff, and he stepped even as he began to preach of the glory that God was going to restore in this temple. He literally reaches out of that time period and points to a greater fulfillment, and he starts talking about the coming Messiah and the coming king, and he says, "Behold, your king comes to you riding on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass." In other words, he points to the real king coming, whose name would be Jesus, and Jesus would literally fulfill that on Palm Sunday. "Behold, your king comes to you." Hallelujah. Meek and lowly, riding upon an ass. He doesn't always come in the splendor and pomp of what you think would be a palace. Come on, somebody. Matter of fact, he came in a way that was so different than their preconceived idea that they missed it. Let us not be so set on our preconceived ideas of what we think this thing ought to look like that we miss what God's doing right in the midst of it. Yeah. Arise. Let us build. I believe the Holy Spirit is empowering preachers. I believe it's empowering people. Hallelujah. I believe he's doing a deep work in people, not just to bring about. See, we don't think we've had revival unless we saw the gifts of the Spirit. But what if this move of the Holy Ghost isn't just gifts of the Spirit? What if this one produces some fruit? Some fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, Jimmy, stand up with me just for a moment. Brother Backer, would you just come back up here? Would you mind helping me just a moment? Would you come up here just for a moment? Because I want to show you, I want to demonstrate something. This is the branch of a goodly tree. This is a branch of a goodly tree. This is a branch of a goodly tree. Now, to one of us alone does not build a booth or a tabernacle. But when we come together and we start to weave together these trees of the Lord, the planting of Him, trees of righteousness. But Revelation 21 is the ultimate fulfillment of Ezra and Nehemiah. God's new city is not a place. It's a people. And that city has a tree of life. That heals the nations. The fruit. Now you ain't hearing me. I said the fruit of this tree will heal the nations. It's not what they do. It's what we do. Are you hearing where I'm coming from?
Yes.
And I believe God is up to something big right now. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit.
Give these guys a hand.
Hallelujah. Is the governor. Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet all over this place tonight. Darkness and chaos are great opportunities to arise and shine. For your light has come. I'm not talking about being foolish. You understand where I'm coming from? I think that was good wisdom even from Martin Luther.
Yeah.
Clear back in those days. So I'm not talking about being foolish, because I made some brash statements myself, you know, in the first, because it was all brand new. Whenever this virus first hit, and I made some brash statements, bless God, I'm just going to go to church anyway. And I got COVID-19 and got over it. Now, I'll say that I've had worse flus, but that doesn't mean everybody don't have it nearly as bad. I think the fact that I've lost 55 pounds and got my health in order helped me get over it real quick and a whole lot better. And I thank God speaking to some about stewardship in that area, because I'm just, you know, that's one of the things. But what I'm saying is simply this. It made me think, well, you know what? Just like Luther said, you could call it faith when sometimes you just need to have a little bit of sense and wisdom, you know. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? But I believe we're coming through this. And I believe we're coming through this. And we're going to see if the patterns hold true to what I showed you tonight. Every generation has something like this that happens. And in the midst of it, God begins to move afresh. But let's not try to reinvent Azusa Street or any other past revival. Let's get in the moment of what God is going to do and not misinterpret what He wants. Because He's not just interested in another revival meeting. He's interested, I believe, in rebuilding something. He's interested in rebuilding His temple out of lively stones that are being fitly framed together. He's interested in building a city that's set on a hill that can't be hid. He's interested in restoring the glory of the kingdom of David. Hallelujah. And I want to be on the wall with my family. So as for the family of Lynn Hiles, they're on the wall. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the best life on the planet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for coming out tonight in the midst of this. I think if you're going to come out in the midst of this, it's worth saying something worth saying.
Yeah.
Let's just pray. Father, I thank you tonight for this season that we're in. And although it is a time of great birth pains, yet in the midst of it, while many can see the work of the enemy, and it's certainly there, just like it was with Sanballat and Tobiah, but help us to open our eyes to not just see the work of the enemy, but the work of the Holy Spirit. And while we don't feel like what we're doing may sometimes not feel significant to the point where all of the naysayers say, if a fox goes up on the wall, it'll knock it back down. It doesn't look like it seems like we're doing anything. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down off this wall to entertain the threats of the enemy. So we pray that your Spirit begins to speak light and life, not just through preachers, but through your people everywhere that they go, that they start to minister to folk who are in fear and panic. Start to speak some words of encouragement and edifying and begin to build up. Hallelujah. Let your glory fill the earth. Let the fruit that flows from these trees of love, joy, and peace, and the fruit of the Spirit begin to bring healing to our nation, but around the globe, I pray for healing. Hallelujah. As everything comes to a head at harvest time, both the wheat and the tares, and it does it so it can be identified and reaped like it should be. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.